This is a couple Sundays here in September where we are going to do messages that the Spirit drops in our hearts. So I get to do it this, call it As the Spirit Leads. That's me this Sunday, Mike next Sunday, Kent and Mary Alice the following Sunday. So you're going to get fresh things that God is speaking. Just finished up the wonderful Acts sermon series through the summer, Power Up. So I feel like I got to introduce myself. When did I preach? June, I think. So yeah, I'm Merle Shank. I'm the lead pastor. I'm back from hiking another section of the Appalachian Trail. My hiking buddy, Mark, known as Turbo on the trail, is with us in first service. Here's a beautiful scene. This was yesterday morning. Yeah, there it is. That's one of the overlooks. You only had to do 3 miles up to get that view. Not 3 miles high, but 3 miles of hiking up elevation. You can't breathe at 3 miles high. You know that, right? Okay. I digress. If I get through my message today, I have so much piled up that I want to share with you. So I got to hike on the trail 4 days this past week. According to my electronic device, 193,000 steps. I have short legs. I had a nickname in high school, Stubby. I don't think that Mark took that many steps, but 193,000 steps for me. So in one of those steps, I stumbled on this. Not literally stumbled on it. I was like as close as to the podium before I saw it, and I went, ah, and then I went into my prayer language. Shurata makash. Truth. I just rejoiced that that's what came out of my mouth and not... So Mark and I have been hiking for 11 years, and we've seen a few snakes. That's the first rattlesnake I've seen on the trail. And I wanted a machete so bad. If there's any snake lovers, I don't get it. Okay, so last week I got back from sabbatical. The previous month, many of you know, last week I got back from the trail. A month ago I was on sabbatical. And I just want to share in my message today, I've titled it, Things God is Teaching Me, Part 3. You have to go back and listen to a message in May of last year and June of last year to hear parts 1 and 2. You can go out there, they're still out there. But part 3, I want to be more current and things that God's been teaching me really not just in the last year, but in the past month. And so I just want to give you a little first thank you to our leadership team here for making it possible for pastors to take sabbaticals. I had 4 weeks of not having to do anything. I thought through that. I haven't had a four-week stretch where I haven't had to do anything since college. That was a few years ago. And I just want to say there's some college students here. I just want to tease you a little bit. I know that you just study wall to wall. And you read every assignment. You go to every class. And you're making the most of the money mom and dad are spending for you to go to college. And you are sure you will never be this busy again in your life. And I just want to say to you college students, you have more discretionary time right now than you'll ever have again in your life. So be grateful for it, embrace it, appreciate it, and don't waste it. There's a nugget right there. We got, by God's grace, we got 4 adult children through college, and they're all working jobs, and I think they're learning the truth of what I just said. So One of the things I've learned that God taught me during the sabbatical, One of the things I did was I just watched hours and hours of the Olympics. And there were hundreds of hours to watch, and like over 8 channels you could watch it on. But I want to save you all thousands of hours of time. There was a moment in the Olympics that you should see, and I asked our video team to pull it off, but they instructed me that there's copyright things and our live stream would be banned, and I get that. So we thought we would lift the lid off the tank and we would simulate the highlight of the Olympics where Lydia Jacoby, the 17-year-old from Alaska, won the breaststroke. No one knew who she was. She didn't get any attention until the final, and she beat her teammate who won 4 years ago, and everybody talked about her until the last 15 meters of the race, they realized she was in it and won. And then they show this watch party of her little community in Seward, Alaska, and the place is full of her high school friends. 17-year-old Alaska girl wins the breaststroke, and they're going crazy, and they're jumping, and the place is just on fire, crazy. And that was the highlight of the Olympics. So don't bother watching any of the other stuff. And since we couldn't show it to you here, we're going to simulate the breaststroke in the baptismal tub, and then we'll all go crazy. No. I probably will post it on my social media somewhere. Look for it. There's only like 50 different versions of it out there on YouTube. But so that watched a lot of Olympics. I learned that I can throw back and relax quickly and completely. And that was a real blessing. Again, thank you, leadership team, for giving me space to do that. Thank you, team, staff. You covered my workload and you covered the church while I was gone. So thank you, staff and team, for that. So I did a bunch of other things on sabbatical. I shot clay targets with a friend. I had a reading retreat at a cabin. I played some golf with my sons. I participated in a 2-day global leadership summit. I demolished an old, rotting, 30-year-old storage shed in the back of our property and assembled a new one with the help of a friend. But the highlight of my sabbatical was Sue and I went and visited 5 churches over the course of those 4 weeks. And I want you to know the body of Christ in the valley is strong, is beautiful, and is vibrant. And I just rejoice at the opportunity to worship with brothers and sisters that we don't usually rub shoulders with and see God on the move all through the churches in the valley. So that was a highlight. And then the other highlight for me, because I'm wired this way, was I took a 4-day silent retreat at a monastery just up east of Winchester in Berryville, the Holy Cross Abbey. I commend it to you. You can do 3-day ones or 5-day ones, and I did a 4-day one because they lost electricity on day 4, and I can be quiet, but I can't be without air conditioning. Just kidding. I hike the trail. I can be without. Okay, enough. So, I've already teased the college students. I've learned, God gave me the insight, I can relax and kick life into neutral pretty easily and quickly, and that was a grace to do that for the 4 weeks of sabbatical. That's a personal insight. But here's what's fresh. I have so many things that are stirring in my heart to share that God's been doing in my heart over the last year, teaching me things about humility, teaching me more about forgiveness, teaching me about repentance in some fresh ways. But the freshest thing I want to share with you that God highlighted over my sabbatical can be encompassed in 2 words. And here's the 2 words. Listen. No, that is the word. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. When I started my sabbatical, I had several people share with me that they felt like God wanted to share some really special things with me, and so I should listen well during my sabbatical. When different people in your life who don't know that they're telling you this and don't even know each other say the same thing, you listen. You pay attention, right? So God had my attention, and he wanted me to listen. Here's a passage from Proverbs on the blessing that comes to us when we listen. Here's Proverbs 8. You can follow on the screens. "Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord." Wow. And the alternative, "Those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." Let's go back to verse 35. "Those who find me find life." This is the whole Proverbs 8 passage, is wisdom being personified as a person. And it's saying, listen to wisdom. Listen, listen. "Blessed are those who keep my ways." That's paraphrase for obey. Listen to me, keep my ways, obey me. That was squishy. 10 things, obey these things, and you'll have life. So I was listening especially well and carefully during my sabbatical, and I felt like God was speaking to me through several things. I read quite a bit. Here were my goals during sabbatical. My goals were to rest, relax, recreate, and read. And then because God kept telling me through other people, I tacked on listen to my sabbatical. Rest, relax, recreate, read, and listen. And so I did a lot of reading. And one of the books I read is The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't want to be messed up, don't read that book. I felt like I wanted to get saved all over again. His way of writing and sharing was so convicting and challenging in a good way for me. He had this one term, he called it inward piety. So he wrote in the 40s, 50s, lost his life in concentration camp in World War II. Talks about inward piety. Inward piety is this thing where in our heart and mind we embrace Jesus' teaching, but we don't really obey his commands. We don't fully obey. So we give mental and emotional assent to what's being said, but we don't really act on it and obey it. I call it, here's inward piety's lofty. I call it partial obedience. That's my term. Do you ever settle for partial obedience in your life? When I do, I think when we do, we use excuses like, "Well, I meant well," or "I did the first part right, doesn't that count?" Or, "But I tried really hard." Or something like, "It wasn't really my fault, these other people got in my way." Every parent in the room right now knows that partial obedience isn't really obedience, right? Go clean your room. A few socks in the hamper and they're good. But as a parent, that isn't obedience, is it? Every parent also knows that delayed obedience isn't obedience. It's time to go walk your dog. Hours later, dog hasn't been walked, and you're cleaning up a nasty mess. That's not obedience. Some of you are saying, "How does he know that? He doesn't have a dog." Part of what God's been teaching me is that somehow I've begun to drift into parsing things God has spoken to me and deferring things he's told me. And I'm just going to share, this is what God's doing in me. I hope if anything resonates and connects with you, you just embrace it. God the Father loves you and me, and he wants our hearts totally devoted to him. And God wants us to faithfully obey whatever he tells us. He's the one loving parent that gets everything right. And when he tells you something, it's for your good. In his word. So Jesus says it this way at the end of one of his stories. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. He's like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Anyone who listens and follows it. Anyone who listens and obeys. Anyone who hears the truth and applies it. That's at the end of his one story in Matthew 7. He also said it this way. Blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. That's Luke 11, 28. Blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Listen and obey. James, the brother of Jesus, says it in his characteristically blunt way in James 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's where we as parents got it. Do what I say. Did anybody ever try that one? How'd it work? Do what I say. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't just listen, but obey. So, listen, obey. Say that for me. Listen, obey. Those are the two words that I'm trying to get us to embrace. Here's a Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. The actual call of Jesus and the response of single-minded obedience have an irrevocable significance. By means of them, Jesus calls people into an actual situation where faith is possible. It is only through actual obedience that a man can be liberated to believe. Dietrich is saying you have to obey in order to have faith. He actually says it in The Cost of Discipleship. Faith is obedience. Obedience is faith. And he said, some people struggle. I don't know if I really have faith in God. I don't know if I can really trust him. He's like, obey him. That's what gives you the capacity to have faith. Jesus multiple times called people, follow me. And as they followed him, they had the faith to trust him, to believe him, to walk with him. Faith is obedience. That's what God's teaching me right now. Faith is obedience. We can sing wonderful songs, and we did that this morning. We can pray pretty prayers. We can read the Bible daily. We can sacrifice hours and dollars to the church or other charities. We can hear sermons each week. Actually, we can see or hear sermons all through the week. We can say what we think God and other people want to hear, but our faith in Jesus Christ, our love for God, is proven by obeying. Paul Young-hee Cho, the amazing pastor in Korea, said it this way, I pray and I obey. See, some of us have to say pray, listen, and obey because you don't listen when you pray. I know that because that's me. When I'm praying, I'm doing the talking. But prayer is really good prayer is communication both ways. It's us talking to God and Him talking to us. Listen and obey, church. Pray and obey. It isn't enough to say we will obey. We must obey. Here's another parable. Here's Jesus. This is Matthew 21, verses 28 and following. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir," but he never went. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first one. Wasn't a trick question. I'm done being cute. Which one obeyed? The first one, who said, "I will not," but later repented, changed his mind, and went. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." He's speaking to the religious leaders. "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe his message." Like the first son, outcasts, prostitutes, tax collectors, people like me and you had ignored God, but then our heart heard the good news. We repented and we believed in Jesus. The religious leaders who had the scriptures memorized, worshiped God faithfully in the temple all through the week, they heard the same news and they totally missed it and rejected God and rejected Jesus. Listen to Jesus and obey. Faith is obedience. Obedience is faith. This is so basic, I worry that many of us are settling for partial obedience, as I acknowledged, or blatant disobedience, thinking, "I'll just ask God to forgive me." Or, it really isn't that important, whatever God is asking of us. Or we read something really challenging in the Bible, like love your enemies, and we dilute the command and say to ourselves, "I'm sure he didn't really mean it like that." I think I want to read one more parable of Jesus and try another excerpt of Dietrich. Mark 10. Mark 10, the rich young ruler, starts this way. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder." We heard them. Squishy told us. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal, etc. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." This guy is more amazing than any of us in the room. Let's just acknowledge that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus is calling to all of us, "Follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Here's a little segment of Bonhoeffer's thoughts on this parable. The difference between ourselves and the rich young man is that he was not allowed to solace his regrets by saying, "Never mind what Jesus says, I can still hold on to my riches." But in a spirit of inner piety, of inner detachment, Despite my inadequacy to obey, I can take comfort in the thought that God has forgiven me my sins and can have fellowship with Christ in faith. We think that way. He says, this is going to get convicting. It's going to get quiet. But no, the young man went away sorrowful because he would not obey, he could not believe. He went away from Jesus, and indeed, this honesty has more promise than any apparent communion with Jesus based on disobedience. I thought, I had to paraphrase that. I had to read it three times. Here's my paraphrase. The rich young ruler's no to Jesus was at least honest. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer saying, that is preferable than having an apparent relationship that we think we have with Jesus when we disobey. Jesus says, follow me. And Peter answered, Levi, the tax collector, he answered, Matthew. He responded in faith, and they followed him. But this rich young ruler didn't, and others didn't. God, Jesus didn't make anyone follow him. He called us to follow him, and some obeyed and received life, and some turned away in sadness, like this young man. And Bonhoeffer's saying, this young man's honesty is preferable than saying, I will follow you, and faking it. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for promising to follow you, to obey you, and then just going through the motions and partially doing things. Church, we can't follow Jesus by adding him to our overflowing life. Jesus will not be added after all the numerous things we care more about. When Jesus speaks to us, the answer is yes. When Jesus says, follow me, the best answer is yes. And then let's wholeheartedly obey fully immediately. Anything else is partial or deferred and not really is disobedience and death. I want to read the Message paraphrase. This is Jesus again. There's a crowd around. This is Matthew 8. Jesus saw that a curious crowd was growing by the minute. He told his disciples to get him out of there to the other side of the lake. And as they left, a religion scholar asked if he could go along. I'll go with you wherever, he said. Jesus was curt. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know. I love the Message paraphrase. I'll go with you wherever. And Jesus says, well, we're camping. We're going to rough it. Verse 21, another follower said, Master, excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have my father's funeral to take care of. And Jesus refused. First things first, your business is life, not death. Follow me, pursue life. That seems really harsh and radical, doesn't it? It bothered me a little bit. I've read a bunch of commentaries. They don't all agree. Some water it down to where we don't feel so pushed by it. Follow me, pursue life. I don't understand God. He's mysterious at times, but I can promise you he will never ask you to do anything that is wrong. And if he says, first things first, your business is life, follow me, pursue life, then follow him. The answer is yes. Whatever Jesus asks of us, the answer is yes, church. I want to bring some current. You know, I read through those parables and those stories of Jesus calling people to follow him. And perhaps you think that's just too radical. Merle, go find a different book to read besides The Cost of Discipleship and give us something else. But I just want you to know radical discipleship and radical obedience is still relevant today. We partner with a bunch of amazing missionaries around the world, and we've recently partnered with a ministry that reaches unreached people groups, unreached nations. The ministry's called RUN, and I just got an email yesterday that blessed me so much that I want to share it with you, and this will kind of be our close. So, if you think radical discipleship and radical obedience is just too much and not relevant for today, be encouraged. This was written yesterday on 9/11. In the natural, today brings a lot of emotions for many of us. Exactly 20 years ago, America survived the worst terrorist attack in the history of our country. And about 20 days ago, the U.S. government handed Afghanistan back to the perpetrators of that atrocity. During the in-between, many of our dearest friends sacrificed their lives for our safety. While on deployment to Afghanistan, they missed seeing the birth of a child, the first day of school, watching a son play ball or an instrument, or a daughter excel in the field in the classroom. We all know that freedom is not free. In the middle of this dark and confusing moment, I want to humbly share some good news that I believe was born from the praying parents who sent their sons and daughters to the land of the sand, and that has grown to what might be one of the strongest forces for hope. Strongest forces for hope our world may ever know. Over the last few years, I have personally interviewed more than 150 former Taliban and Al-Qaeda fighters who have left radical Islam and turned to the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Joanna, you can come play. Some were from major cities, others were from farms. They were businessmen, religious clerics, translators, bankers, students. They all shared these three things in common. Each one of these 150 former bad guys encountered God in a dream. This would bless you better if I just read it. Through angelic visitations, voices from heaven, or vivid visions of Jesus, these 150 men all knew at once they were guilty in the presence of the Almighty. All 150 of these former bad guys saw the Jesus film, produced in 1979, translated into 1,600 languages. These known killers saw Jesus, sensed his love, witnessed his death on the cross, and recognized that he lives forever to return. Thirdly, all 150 of these former bad guys heard the full gospel through courageous face-to-face witness of Jesus' followers. Disciples who said yes to Jesus. From their own language and culture, the witness of faith came. The witness of Jesus began at the cross. Every presentation came with a call to total sacrifice and radical obedience. Why is this such good news? Out of the ashes of Afghanistan comes a spiritual army of Jesus followers who have memorized much of God's word, who live by God's command. You should come to second service. I get it together usually the second time through. Who live by God's command and follow the daily direction of the Holy Spirit. When I look at Afghanistan today, I'm not confused or disheartened by current events. I am bolstered by the prophetic call of these very brave Jesus followers who are going village to village in their own nation today, asking people to follow Jesus. They're rescuing orphans of war. They're moving and caring for families of martyrs and protecting those who are at risk to the evil around them. I've asked these young Afghani Jesus followers to risk everything for their Savior. And I believe God is asking no less of us. Some of these 150 men have lost their life for Jesus, sharing this good news. Radical obedience may cost us everything, but there's no other way to live life. I believe God has been speaking to all of us here today. I think there's some here who, like me, have fallen into partial obedience mode. And the Holy Spirit's stirring in you some repentance and a desire for radical obedience. Single-minded, total obedience, as Bonhoeffer says. Maybe we've been excusing an addiction. Maybe we're in a wrong relationship. Maybe we're carrying around an offense that God's been telling us to forgive and let go of. Whatever it is, listen, give up your way, and obey Jesus. And I believe there's some people here today who are being drawn for the first time by Jesus' call to follow him. Say yes to Jesus today. And let us pray with you. We'll have people up here for prayer at the end. We have people at the information desk. You can fill out a connect card. Let us know if you're saying yes to following Jesus for the first time. And I just want you to have a little bit of space to listen. You've been listening to me. Thank you for that honor. I want you to listen to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to prompt and stir in your heart. And listening to Joanna for a few moments is gold. So, listen. Thank you. I want to invite you to stand right now. As you stand with those who are on the prayer team, come forward up front. If you want prayer for anything, please come forward. If you want to express your decision to follow Jesus and start a journey of faith with him, then come, let us pray with you or fill out a connect card at the back so we can follow up with you. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for calling each of us to follow you. I bless you, church, with hearts that are quick to say yes to Jesus. I bless you with courage to trust Jesus with your whole life. And I bless you with wholehearted, single-minded obedience to God. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, church. God bless you as you go. Come forward if you need prayer.